My name's Nathan Ingram, and I think I haven't met several of you. It's hard to keep up. We're growing a lot. What I wanted to talk about this quarter is how to keep fear from scaring you to death. And I've had a lot of experience along those lines. And I think there are some really, really powerful messages that we get from the Scripture. This is not a psychology class, and it's not going to be a self-help class. It'll be a Bible class. And what my goal is really simple. At the end of the class, what I hope is that each one of you will be greatly encouraged and understanding that an absolute and complete submission to God is the key to the peace that passes understanding. And that's where I want to get with it. I wanted to start with the end, the answer first, and then we'll talk about it during the quarter. But the answer, listen to this. He called a little child and had him stand among him, and he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. And therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. That was Jesus. And he was talking about how to get to heaven. And he was talking about who's going to be in the kingdom of heaven. And he mentioned these little people. Now, I'm wondering if this works. Oh, I got to click on the pen. Yeah, that's right. Now let's try. Nope. Hold on. I knew I should have kept my whiteboard. Show me how. Click here, right?
Yeah.
Okay, now click here. Okay. Children is the operative word. That was in Matthew 18. Listen to this. The people said, Lord, teach us how to pray. And he said, here's how you should pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Working? What'd you do? Oh. Uh-huh. Okay, if you want to take the Cliff Notes version of this class, you've got your answer now and you can go home. 2 Septembers ago, I sat in a little grass shelter with a hole in it, listening to a warthog die between me and the river, which was 75 yards away. And shortly after that, I heard a sound that kind of put shivers in me, like, something like that, except it came from his line. And two nights later, I saw what had killed the warthog in the form of a big male lion that I guess is probably between 350 and 375 pounds, right at dark. And he had seen me. And from what they say, lions change their attitudes after sundown. And so I sat there and did some math. If you can run 40 yards, and I learned this, if you can run 40 yards in 3.7 seconds, they'll let you in the Olympics. Well, a lion in a hurry can cover 40 yards in 1.6 seconds. So I got to thinking. He was looking at me, and he had already seen me, and I was actually there to shoot him. And I had practiced. I had an old rifle, and I had practiced with that thing about 1,000 times, throwing the bolt on that and just doing it a whole lot. And most of it was with an eye toward speed, because I never did know what might occur. And so I got to thinking, well, if I shoot and my shot is bad and the line decides to come my way, I might have one more chance, if assuming my bolt throw is smooth, and that's not necessarily a given under those circumstances. At an indistinct blur running 40 miles an hour at me in the dark, or almost dark. And so I just, lions don't, in Tanzania, southern Tanzania, in the Salu Game Reserve, they don't grow very big manes. But they don't appear to care. I mean, they're not vain that way. And this one in particular had a certain confident look to him that set me to thinking about my shortcomings. You know what I mean? And so I just sat right there and contemplated life for a little bit, thinking that mine might be cut short. Old Pete is Pete Stain, sixth generation South African. He was my hunter. He was my guide, and he told me how lions hunt typically. And let's say there's a herd of zebra out here on the scrub grass, and the lions want to eat a zebra. Well, what they'll do in many instances is the young lions who can catch zebra go downwind of the zebra where the zebra can't smell them. And then they'll hide in the rocks or the bushes and kind of spread out. And then an old lioness who can't run very hard anymore or catch things, or circle around upwind of the zebra, and then show herself. So now the zebra can smell and they can hear, and they can see the danger. So what typically happens is the zebra sees the old lioness there and thinks she's going to eat them. And so they'll run. Guess where they run to? They run straight toward the young lions who can catch zebra and eat them, and they get eaten. Their fear scares them to death. Now, I get mad at those zebra. I distinctly remember in this. How dumb is that? You can learn, but it's been happening for generations, huh? I remember where I was. I was sitting on the Luambero River in front of a campfire, ebony wood campfire. Ebony kind of grows around there, and it's hard as a rock, and it makes the best campfire in the world. But I was sitting there looking at that campfire, listening to some hippopotami out in the river, and thinking about that. How dumb is a zebra? What they ought to learn is they ought to run toward that lioness. They'll get away if they'll do that, if they'll run toward what looks like danger. But they don't. They run away, and they end up getting killed. And so I got kind of mad at them thinking about that. And then it struck me, why in the world am I worrying about zebra when the whole human race is in a mad rush to do the same thing? A servant of a merchant, met death on the street, and death scowled at him, made an ugly face at him. And he rushed to his master and said, "Master, I got to borrow your horse. I've got to go to Baghdad because I met death on the street and he scowled at me. I've got to go." So he jumped on the horse and ran off to Baghdad. Well, later on, the merchant found death on the street. He said, "Hey, why'd you scare my servant so badly? You scowled at him." Death said, "I didn't scowl at him. I was merely expressing surprise to see him here. I have an appointment with him this evening in Baghdad." What would you do if you weren't scared? What's fear kept you from doing? What's fear caused you to do? You never did know that Robert Hyder never made president, did you? Well, yeah, Robert was going to be a professional football player and he was going to make president in the fourth grade. He never did it, did he? Well, it's because he never did anything. Oh, that's why you haven't heard of old Robert. He stayed there on City Dump Road, I guess, and he's still there, maybe. But he's scared. Now, what have you not done in your life because you're scared? Or what have you done that you regret because you're scared? Anybody want to volunteer some self-disclosure? Uncomfortable, isn't it? A little bit. Talk about our fears. Talk about what makes us anxious and worried. Maybe to even admit we have any. I think, guys, that fear is maybe one of the most powerful detriments to human life that there is. It'll cause you to get in your house and not go out again, ever again, even if mockingbirds are singing outside. It'll cause you to need to get up in front of people and say things that you need to be saying, but it'll cause you to not do it because you're afraid of people not liking you. Or you're afraid of how they'll respond to you. It'll cause you to not do things that a human is capable of doing that could be really, really good. And it'll cause you to do things that are real hurtful to you. But what does fear save you from? Has fear ever saved you? Has me. What's it saved you from? Would anybody like to tell me something fear saved you from? That's not near as bad to talk about as these other things are. What's fear saved you from? Has it rescued you ever? How's that? Did it save you from dying? Is that what you're saying? Saved you from dying? Or generally speaking? You? Okay, that'll work. Yeah. Okay, thank you. What else specifically has fear saved you guys from?
Yeah.
Yeah, so it saved you from some stuff. Yeah, I think so. Fear is a great survival tool, is it not?
But at the same time, you know, all those things you haven't done, I've done about all of them. And every time you're afraid, but you have to face your fears, and sometimes the results weren't as bad as you thought they were. The adrenaline, I mean, you're still terrified. Flying through the air, there's really nothing below you except hopefully the parachute on your back. But you find out that it's not nearly as bad. The first time you have to get up and publicly speak, you're terrified. But then the more you do it, the less afraid you are. And you can, you know, the fear that you have when you want to speak to somebody, if you can overcome that fear, then the next time, it's a little easier. I mean, that goes good and bad. When you sometimes fear keeps you from doing things, you know, really foolish, and then sometimes fear keeps you from doing things you're supposed to do. And if you allow that fear to keep you from doing the things you're supposed to do, it's harder and harder to do those things the next time. But on the reciprocal, it becomes easier and easier every time you do it.
Thank you. Fear gets a little complicated after a while because you can do things, experience things that you were afraid of, and then you get less afraid of them. And so that's okay, that kind of fear. So here's my question for you. Is fear good or is it bad? Yeah? Well, here's a strange thing that those who study such things tell us. Fear manifests itself in some strange ways. It can manifest itself in anger. Did you know that? When you're really not mad, you're scared. I distinctly remember old Logan and Caleb, my two sons, going after a dog they had lost when we lived in Houston. And they ended up 5 or 6 blocks away. I was scared to death. But when they saw me, they didn't know I was scared. They thought I was really, really mad. But I've had that happen over and over to me, and I've seen it happen. Fear can show up in anger or rage. It can also show up in greed. As greed. You know, you're scared of going broke or you're scared of losing everything. You act greedy. So fear manifests itself in a lot of different ways. Well, my dad was tormented by fear a lot of my life. And my mom had a name for it. She called it worry. He worried all the time. And I distinctly remember, he worried about everything. It'd rain on the hay before we got the hay up. Afraid the cows would get sick and die, or afraid the job would go away, or afraid we'd go broke, or afraid this, that, or the other. And he worried, and he worried, and he worried. And I distinctly remember thinking, Dad, why are you worrying? It always works out. I remember that just as clear as I can be. What? You don't need to be worrying about this. Yes, sir.
That was why they were afraid for their job, their position, and what he was upset their comfortable way, etc. So anyway, fear was what was behind their anger.
Yeah, that's exactly right. They were afraid that the Romans would come and take away their place in their nation, as I remember that. And that was fear. So I think maybe I inherited what my dad had. I think it's generational. Because I was walking with my 20-year-old daughter the other day on a walk down a road, and I was fighting some fears. And she said, "Well, Dad," she said, "I know I'm only just 20 years old, but I really think it'll be okay." Ain't that something? There's a scripture that says, out of the mouths of babies pours forth wisdom. Well, that's some pretty good stuff. And I got a wife who thinks the same way my daughter does, and I have another son who thinks the same way. They don't even know enough to be scared. yes, ma'am. It can be a motivator to do good things, can't it? Absolutely can. Well, after my dad turned 85, he learned. He died right before his 86th or 87th birthday, right before his 86th, I guess. But he told me some really, really neat things as he was declining. And one of them he said, if there's anything I would tell the younger people is, don't worry so much. Well, now you tell me. I appreciate that. He said, most of what you worry about is not going to happen anyway, and even if it does, it's not going to be all that bad. and just don't worry so much. But my dad walked with God for a whole lot of years, and I think he got it. I believe he got it. Well, I think it was, I think it was Benjamin Franklin I was reading about, who was writing some things, and he was talking about on a plantation, you have a whole lot of different people doing different functions. And that you have people who cook, you have people who work the fields, you have people who do the buying and selling, and you have the family members, and you have children and wives and everybody. And he said, only one guy on the whole place knows the real story about a plantation. All the rest of them think they have a secure life. They think it's going to be fine. But only the plantation owner knows on what thin of a thread the whole operation stands, and it could all go away today. So here's what I want to say to you. If you're someone who doesn't worry and you're in love with somebody who does, or if your children are worrying or if your parents are worrying, be gentle with them because they're carrying a heavy burden. Here's something Jesus said. Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. And my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now, what about that? What do you think? I would like to know more about what Jesus has to say about that. So this class, then, is about lifting our burdens, for specifically having to do with fear. If you have a Bible and want to, let's turn to Luke 12. When I ask you whether fear was good or bad, and you said, yes, that's true. I think we need educating on what we're supposed to fear and what we're not supposed to fear. And God, who made us, knows enough to tell us, and he actually did. Jesus told it to us just as plain as could be in this scripture here. He said, number one, don't be afraid of people because all they can do is kill you. That's paraphrased, but we're going to read it exactly here in just a minute. He said, who you really ought to be afraid of is God, who can not only kill you but throw you into hell. But then he said a most wondrous thing. He said, don't be afraid. Listen to this. I tell you, my friends, Luke 12:4, don't be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. So don't be afraid. 5, but I'll show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after killing of the body, has power to throw you into hell. Catch that? Don't be afraid, but be afraid. But listen to this. Yeah, I tell you, fear him. And then he changed the subject. Said, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Totally changed the subject on us. Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. Y'all believe that? What a piece of news that is for somebody who's tormented by fear. Don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. Listen to this in verse 22. Jesus said, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothes. Now consider the ravens. They don't sow, and they don't reap. They don't have a storeroom or a barn, yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than ravens or birds? I believe Mother Teresa had a philosophy of not receiving. I might be wrong about this, but I'm almost certain I read this. She and the girls who worked around her depended on God every day for their daily bread. And so they would go out on the streets of Calcutta or wherever they were, and they would depend on God to feed them that day. And they didn't have a storeroom, and they didn't have a barn. And Jesus is saying the exact same thing. Don't worry about that stuff, because God takes care of birds, and you're worth more than a lot of birds. Who of you by worrying could add a single hour to his life? And since you can't do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They don't labor or spin, but I tell you, even Solomon in all his splendor wasn't dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O of you of little faith? Don't set your heart on what you'll eat or drink. Do not worry about it. The pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. So verse 32 says, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In Mark 5, Jesus said, let's go across the lake. And he fell asleep in the boat. And the disciples woke him up because a storm came. And they say, in King James language, they say, carest thou not that we perish? Don't you care that we die? And Jesus calmed the storm, and his next words were, where is your faith? Why are you afraid? Where is your faith? I'd like to submit to you at the close of this beginning of this series that the peace and security we crave isn't found in any answers that we can come up with. In other words, we can't put enough money in the bank to fix our fears. And we can't have a good enough family to fix our fears. And we can't have a good enough job or a secure enough place or enough people around us or anything to really fix our fears. The answer to our fear issue, I think David had it clear. Boy, David wrote some neat things in Psalms. Listen to what he said, and I'll close with this. Did the first bell ring? I thought so. Listen about what David thinks the Lord is. Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious. He's slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. What a neat piece of information that is. Or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And listen to verse 13. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. You who grew up in a home where the dad was doing what he is supposed to do can get a hold of that pretty well. Your dad can do anything. If we become like little children and utterly submit ourselves to our Father, then we can pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." And then the peace that surpasses understanding starts to take hold. And maybe by the time I'm 85, I'll get it good. But these are really good words and really encouraging to me. Helps me a lot. Let's pray.